Let me begin with a very direct question. Why are you here? Why are you here? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to read the first 8 verses. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." We have gathered today for worship. This is a worship service. You may look at it as a little boy did. His father was showing his son through a church building. They came to a plaque on the wall, and the little boy asked, "Daddy, what's that for?" His father said, "Oh, that's a memorial to those who died in the service." He thought for a minute, and he said, "Was it the morning service or the evening service?" Well, maybe you hold a similar opinion as the boys. How do you look at worship? How do you look at corporate worship, the body of Christ coming together to worship? Do you look at worship as something to be endured? Now, I got to admit to you, there was a time in my life, well, actually 2, that if I could keep my eyes open through the worship service, I was doing good. One of them when I was about these guys' age. One of them when I was about Blake's age, and the little boy and the work and all this stuff. But do you look at worship service as something to be endured or something to be treasured? What makes this act, this time we call a worship service, true worship? You were created to worship. Will you be a part of true worship? True worship must focus on God. We are to see Jesus for who he is. Remember what John said to us last week, that Jesus is the Logos, the very essence of God. He is full of grace and truth, giving us grace upon grace. He is not our buddy. He is our holy King. He is not an ATM just dispensing thing to us, but he is our risen Savior. He is our counselor. A definition of worship is to bow down before God. It is not a means to an end, but it is the end itself. The word worship is derived from 2 words, meaning worth and ship. The worship of God. True worship is declaring God's word. He is holy. He is righteous. He is true and he is faithful. And you say, "Man, you say those words all the time." Yes. Because it's still what it is. He is holy and righteous. He is true and he is faithful. He is good. He is kind. He is a God who heals. And we are to worship him. We were created to worship. God is to be the object of that. Christ is to be the center of that. And the Holy Spirit is to be our enabler. The seraphim, there were multiple seraphs. The seraphim flew around him. They had six wings. With two, they covered their faces in reverence. And so this reminds us of God's majestic glory. I think it was the Grand Canyon that somebody said, you don't walk over to the edge of the Grand Canyon and say, well, that's a pretty big hole. You stand there and say, man, this is amazing. And the God who created it is that much more amazing. He is a majestic, glorious God. With two other wings, the seraphs cover their feet. This speaks of their humility and their reverence. In waiting on God for their next direction. And with two, they fly. And so notice the proportion. With four wings, they were worshiping. That was what it was about. And only two was for work. So there was twice as much attention to being in God's presence as compared to carrying out other responsibilities. They came to worship. They called back and forth, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Lord of hosts. You've heard people talk about, I don't like those 7-Eleven songs. You know, it's the same 11 words repeated 7 times, or maybe it's the same 7 words repeated 11 times, whatever. But if you go into God's Word and begin to look at worship songs, when they were calling out, holy, 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 now there is more than 7 words, but they repeated it because that's what He is. He is holy. He is righteous. And so there's a triple emphasis is given to the fact that God is separate and set apart above all else. And so this speaks of God's transcendence. He is highly and exalted, holy. Go out into the night sky and look up at the stars. They're as far above us as God is above us. But God is also as close as the breath that we breathe. This speaks of His imminence. He is exalted. He is holy, but He is also there with us. God is actively present in all of His creation. So what we call worship is seen too often as entertainment and is man-centered when the focus should be on God. One book that I read, it had to have been over 15 years ago, that I still think about almost on a weekly basis. And you know, when you're on this side of the pulpit, you know what you do for a living? You do this to a book. And of all the books I've read, I think about this one more than probably all the rest of them except the Bible. The book is called Cat and Dog Theology. Here's what it says. You feed a dog, you pet a dog, the dog thinks you are God. You feed a cat, you pet a cat, the cat thinks it is God. On the back of the book, the back cover, it says this. These God-given traits of cats, you exist to serve me, and dogs, I exist to serve you, are often similar to the theological attitudes we have in our view of God in our relationship to Him. Are you drawn this morning toward God and the desire to reflect His glory in your life? I think of this often as I hear songs sung in church or on the radio that claim to be worship music. It's all about us. And it is so easy to think about what He can do for us when we really need to think and pray about what we are to do to glorify Him. I don't know if you get the... I just am drawing a blank. There's the Baptist Messenger in Oklahoma. There's the... That's the one here in North Carolina. I don't know if you get the Biblical Recorder, but there's an article in the most recent one that we've received by a young man whose last name is Hinn, H-I-N-N. Does that name ring a bell, as in Benny Hinn? And if you know anything about Benny's theology, it's all about money. It's all about what God can do for us. And the young man has left his uncle and his theology because it is to be about what we can do for him. You know, one of the things, and this goes back to what Blake said, one of the things that we need to think about or realize as adults, especially trying to raise up and train up young people, is that God's ways are best. He knows best. And if we would just do things the way he says to do them. But part of it is that we think God is to be serving us and we're to be serving him. So this morning, will you see Jesus for who he is? He is the very essence of God, and he wants a relationship with you. So what makes worship good? Good music? Maybe a good joke or a story for me? Maybe two sentences in a row that make sense? Or are you here to be seen, to see and to be seen? Well, you know as well as I do that more than one has attended a worship service through the years for the sake of business. Or are you here to focus on who God the Father is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is? Have you ever heard the expression that familiarity breeds contempt? May we never come to that. Another fear is that we consider Jesus a nice accessory. Now, you ladies are better at it. I was going to say worse at it, but you're better at it than we men do. You know, you got to have the right accessories when you get dressed. We men just kind of get dressed. Well, is Jesus a nice accessory, or is he the center of it? Worship is to be pulling our affections off of our idols and putting them on God. Jack read a portion of a worship service. Let me read another portion of another worship service in heaven. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah, so be it, hallelujah." And a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great." Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Now contrast that to Soren Kierkegaard's theater model, where the preacher and the choir are viewed as actors with you as the audience. Those of us up here are to perform for you, and that is faulty. That is not like Revelation 19. The correct model is where the leader and the congregation do not think of themselves as actors, but as servants and responders. Leaders are prompters. You are the actors. God is the audience. Will you engage in true worship? True worship must be done individually. I cannot worship for you. No one can. The nation as a whole was shaken because of Uzziah's death. For he was the first decent king that they had known for some time, and his reign lasted nearly 40 years. And so the nation as a whole and each individual needed to focus on God, on who he is, for worship is done individually. John's gospel points out that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus filling the temple. Well, Isaiah the prophet had been to the temple before, no doubt. So what made this time different? Some say he was transported to heaven. Others say that God just allowed Isaiah to see the spiritual realm. But it was a first-person experience. True worship is done individually. Now, we gather to encourage. We gather to come alongside one another, but worship is done individually. And there is preparation required. In terms of that, spiritually, we should worship daily. There should be heart preparation too, praying Psalm 139 over ourselves. Lord, search my heart and show me if there be any wicked way within me. And then there needs to be emotional, mental and emotional. You know, I laugh at the parents of all these kids. I've been there, I've done that. You know when my kids would take the longest to eat breakfast? Sunday mornings. You know when they would do whatever that would cause whatever? Sunday mornings. It happens. If you've ever watched or played basketball, you know that every kid that ever played basketball dreamed of being the one to make the free throws at the end of the game to win the game. Every kid does that. Now, as you know, basketball is a team sport, but free throws especially are all on the individual. So is worship. Worship is what we do as individual. God wants us to worship Him. As A.W. Tozer said, He doesn't need us, for He couldn't be a self-sufficient God and need anything or anybody, but He wants us. When Adam sinned, he didn't go looking for God. God went looking for him. So this morning, think about your day. What preparation have you made for this time of worshiping together? Would that we paid as much attention to preparing to worship as we do in preparing our clothes to go to worship. Have you worshiped privately this week? And again, thinking about being a parent of a small child, that's a good challenge right there in and of itself. Worship, there is no right style of worship. There's only right preparation. Styles or experiences may vary, but love for God will not. There is no single act of worship. But many forms of worship can take to trust the one true living God. It may be that when someone sings and you think about the song and you say, yes, Lord. It may be that when we read a passage of Scripture and we think, yes, Lord. It may be, and I didn't really do this intentionally, it may be that when we put our offering in the plate, it's not so much pragmatic as, well, it takes money for the church to run, and that's the only time that money's gathered. It's what you're really doing is saying, Lord, I trust you with the other to take care of us. So, Lord, it's all about you. It's all about you. And it may be as you respond to God's word in obedience about something going on in your life. Not just now, but every day. Will you engage in true worship? True worship then will include a time of response. We are to offer ourselves to God. Isaiah saw God for who he is, holy, righteous, great, and in need of nothing. He used the term king, Lord of hosts. Isaiah understood God's role as our creator, as our protector, our savior, our lawgiver, our warrior in chief, and our judge. Then he saw himself. Sinful, unclean, in need of God's touch, God's saving grace. Then God asked for someone to go to the people for him. And Isaiah had a choice to make, and he chose to go. Something made me think this week about, something got said about somebody being tall. I went to a conference at Oklahoma State University when I was working in the greenhouse. It was about greenhouses and all this. And wherever it was on the campus, I don't recall, but I remember walking in and there were all these students. And there was a young man seated on a table. That's not highly unusual. And I didn't know who he was, but I remember for some reason when he stood up, it caught my eye, and he just kept getting up and getting up and getting up. And I realized who he was. He was a young man who played on their basketball team that stood 7'4" something or something or other. He was huge. When I walked in, I didn't see him as he was, but then I began to see him as he was. And that's what worship is to be for us. This morning, let me ask you, what is God saying to you? What is he dealing with in your heart, in your life? When you see God for who he truly is, you truly see yourself. You know, if I'd walked up to the young man and at that point, I didn't think he was that much bigger than I was. Well, then when he stood up. And that's the way we are with God. So this morning, how are you responding to God? For some, it may be in brokenness because we realize just how much we desperately need him. For some, it is a time of celebration because God has worked and is working in our hearts and lives, and we know that he's in charge. What is he saying to you? When God calls, how do you respond? In surrender rather than something else? Oswald Chambers said, "Beware of worshiping Jesus as the Son of God and professing your faith in him as the Savior of the world while you blaspheme him by the complete evidence in your daily life that he is powerless to do anything in and through you." Let me tell you, God can use this church to change Franklin. Will we let him? Another devotion said this, "Caring for your heart is an ongoing process. Peter needed the Spirit to challenge the pride and fear and preconceived ideas that clouded his perspective. When you struggle to lead like Jesus, take a moment to examine your heart and head. Ask yourself whether pride and fear or humility and God confidence are prompting your decisions and actions." And I've thought about that all weekend long. Will you use this simple question to expose your self-centered thinking today? If we will only join God in what he's doing, if you will only join God in what he is doing, he will be glorified. And your life will change, and this community will change. Will we engage in true worship? So let me ask you again, why are you here? Are you worshiping? Have you worshiped?